Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey. Today, and in fact, all this week, as I told you in the last couple of weeks, I'm going to do five programs this week on mercy. Now, why am I doing that? I'm doing it because both Pope John Paul and Pope Benedict have spoken very, very powerfully on mercy. We're almost all of us probably familiar with the great Feast of Divine Mercy instituted for the Sunday after Easter each year. And I think we at least recognize that it's there. But what I want to talk about is not the feast. Though I will certainly refer to Saint Faustina. But what I want to talk about is what the Lord is saying to us and what the Lord is asking of us in terms of mercy. So often we can say, oh, I have devotion to divine mercy, or I have devotion to Saint Faustina, or something of that nature. And that in part is fine, but it isn't fine if it stops there. Devotion doesn't make us holy. Or I suppose it can help to make us holy, but it's not holiness itself, and not practicing that devotion in and of itself will make us holy. It doesn't necessarily do so. What any devotion should do is lead us to the very source and the very heart of mercy, who is God Himself. Don't stop on the way. Saint Faustina, the Blessed Mother, all the others who have proclaimed the mercy of God, all of them would say to you, draw near to the very heart of mercy itself. Now, as we draw near to that heart of mercy, it reveals darkness in ourselves, the flame of His Sacred Heart, the fire that burns consistently for the souls of men and women, that heart that so loves us, as Jesus revealed to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, behold this heart which has so loved men and is so little loved in return. There's great devotion, and it's good to the Sacred Heart, to divine mercy. It's all good, but it's a means to lead us into union with the heart of God Himself, with the mercy of God. Now that, brothers and sisters, costs. And I want to speak this week about the blessing and the glory and the privilege and the honor of drawing near to the very heart of God, the heart of divine mercy. But I also want to talk about what it costs. I think that often when we hear the word mercy, depending on the context, we can associate it with kindness, with generosity, with going the extra mile, or we can think of it in terms of organized service. We think in terms of soup kitchens or clinics for the poor, service to a neighbor. Or we might associate it with words like pity and sympathy and compassion. If we were asked to define mercy, we would say it's a desire to make something better for someone, such as reaching out to those in unfortunate circumstances or victims of natural disasters. We often talk about works of mercy, and they are expressions of mercy, but they're not mercy itself. And I'm afraid that what we often do is we don't make much distinction among the words that I just listed, like kindness, generosity, pity, sympathy, compassion, mercy. We kind of all lump them together. We think of them often, I think, in normal daily life, we think of them as kinds of synonyms. And the result is that we think more of concrete responses rather than an attitude of mind and heart. If mercy is really going to be exhibited in our thoughts, our words, our actions, there is something that needs to happen in our mind and in our heart. It's called conversion. The Lord is calling us way beyond where most of us, not all of us, but where most of us are when it comes to a matter of mercy. And I want to focus on mercy as the foundation of all our charitable endeavors. True mercy, in the biblical sense, is first of all a matter of the heart before it translates into human action. Now, God desires, through the circumstances of others, think of the Good Samaritan. God desires, through the circumstances of others, to call forth from us a generous and a compassionate response. When we read the gospel of the Good Samaritan, we see it. We see how the Levite passed by, the priest passed by, this person passed by, but a Samaritan, one who was anathema, in a sense, to the Jews, one who was very separated from the Jews. They were pagans. But it was the Samaritan who reached out to the one in need, because the Samaritan, though he looked like he was far from God, actually had in his heart a mercy and a kindness that manifested itself in a generous care of one who had been robbed and beaten. Now, we can see that. We can see that external action. We can say, I want to be a good Samaritan. I want to do good for others. But brothers and sisters, something has to happen in the heart first so that our action becomes not just a generous act that ends there, but it becomes a generous act through which God's mercy can reach that person. And not only does that person receive the material or physical help that they need, but they also, because we are servants of that mercy, they receive the presence of Christ in their lives. And they realize that something more has happened to them than just a physical, concrete action. That physical, concrete act of charity is very important. But when it comes with mercy, it changes lives. God's heart is a fountain of mercy. God's love for us is expressed in mercy. But listen to this. Mercy is extending kindness and forgiveness in its essence. There's all kinds of generous actions out there, but in essence, mercy is extending kindness and forgiveness to one who deserves the opposite. As the Lord says, gotcha. True mercy, the very heart of mercy, we can express it in all kinds of merciful actions. But the heart of mercy is extending kindness and forgiveness to one who deserves the opposite. That's the real definition of mercy. God's mercy, isn't that what God does to us and for us all the time? He extends kindness and forgiveness even when we seriously offend him, even when we repent and turn back, and then we fail again and again and again. Each time we come to him, he extends forgiveness. And Jesus says, love as I have loved. Love as I have loved you. It's not just being kind to those that we think we're going to get returned for. It's not just doing a generous action, though God sees that and honors that and blesses that, absolutely. But if we're really going to extend the very heart and love of God, we need to bring the mercy of God into many situations, because often the material needs of people are simply the first layer of the greater need to know the mercy of God. We are called as Christians to extend kindness and forgiveness to one who deserves the opposite. We do not deserve God's love. We can never earn it. We can never win it. He loves us completely because we are, first of all, his sons and daughters through baptism. This is not just a pious title, it's the reality. We are truly adopted through Christ's blood shed on the cross for us and through the baptismal waters poured over us, which come from the very heart, the very side of Christ. We belong to him. And so deep is that relationship that even though we stray, we sin, we fail to live as sons and daughters of God, he is always willing to receive us back, to forgive us and restore the relationship. He has true mercy on us. And brothers and sisters, we are to give what we have received. While we were yet helpless, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, while we were yet helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Do you understand, first of all, and this is most important, if you learn nothing else, learn this today. What is most important is that you realize how God has forgiven you and how consistently he forgives you the moment you turn to him. How he forgives you even while you're on the way to repent, as we learn in the story of the prodigal son. He forgives. He genuinely has mercy on us while we were still in sin. And God says, love as I love. Forgive others, even though they have sinned against you. And you say, I can't. And you're right, you can't from a human perspective. And I'm going to speak about that area more tomorrow. I can't, but God can. That's a very, very important lesson. And I want to challenge you to look at this area of mercy, true mercy. Get away from just the surface understanding as acts of generosity and charity and kindness to those in need. That's an expression of mercy, but it's not the heart of mercy. Where does mercy come from? It comes from the very heart of God, who, while we were still in sin, he gave his life for you and me. Take a look at today's gospel, Luke 17, verses 1 to 6. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he wrongs you seven times in one day and returns to you seven times saying, I am sorry, you should forgive him. Can you do that? And we say, no, I can't. No, there's got to be a limit. Does God put a limit on you? And you say, well, if I do that, people will take advantage of me. Yes, there are things you can do, teaching you can give, help you can give. But when all is said and done, the heart of it is, are you willing to forgive? Take a look at today's gospel. Take a look at your own heart and tune in tomorrow. May God bless you. Hello, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Food for the Journey, and welcome to this second in a series of talks on divine mercy. If you didn't hear yesterday's talk, I really urge you to go to our website, renewalministries.net, and click on the radio programs for yesterday. You'll find them on the website. Just go to renewalministries.net, no spaces, no capitals. RenewalMinistries.net, then click on radio, and that link will take you right to three of our radio programs, and you want to click on Food for the Journey and listen to yesterday's program. I'm going to pick up where I ended yesterday. If we're going to be truly agents of mercy, if we're truly going to be signs of God's mercy to his people, then we have to draw nearer to the heart of God. We have to drink more deeply. It's not an action that we perform. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. Then out of that flows concrete action. But if our hearts are in tune with the Lord, if we see the mercy, as I spoke about yesterday, if we see the mercy that he has bestowed on us, if we grow in gratitude for his continuous mercy to us, then we're going to be converted in mind and heart, and we're going to be able to give that to others. As the gospel for yesterday called us to forgive and to forgive again and again and again. And when I ended the program yesterday, I said, we so often say, I can't do that. What I want to say to you is, you can't, but God can. To one of the saints, the Lord said, if you are willing, I am able. If you are willing, I am able. God can do it in us. God can handle us. He's big enough to handle us. What we need is a disposition of heart that says, I want to be merciful as you are merciful. Will that mean you're taken advantage of? Yes, at times it will. But isn't Christ taken advantage of by you sometimes? Did you ever ask forgiveness of God and have him say no? Even if you come back 150 times with the same sin, will he not forgive you? No. Of course he will. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And mercy is an indispensable aspect of that love. You and I wouldn't exist apart from the mercy of God. We would have been damned a long time ago. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke that tells that marvelous story of the prodigal son. And I want to say here, as I look at this parable of the prodigal son, I want to say, oftentimes we treat our relationship with God very lightly. Sometimes we can go days with hardly referring to it at all. We live as we want to live without even a thought for the one who made us and made us in his image and likeness. We are his children, truly. That's not just a symbol. By baptism, you truly become the sons and daughters of God. He died so that you might live. That's not just a pious title, it's a reality. And like any good and loving father, he is deeply saddened when we reject or ignore or pay lip service to him. So often, you know, we act like the prodigal son in the gospel, who asked for his inheritance because he wanted to leave home to do his own thing. In biblical times, requesting the portion of your family inheritance from the father was tantamount to saying, I want you dead. I consider you dead. You don't matter. In a certain way, that's true even today, but in biblical times, it was much stronger. And here's the son saying, give me my inheritance now. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. As far as I'm concerned, I want what's coming to me, and I want it now. Doesn't matter about you. I want what I want when I want it. Give me what's coming to me. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead to me. And wonder of wonders, in this parable, what does the father do? He gives it to him. He gives him the inheritance. How that must have stung the heart of the father, a good father. How it must have hurt him, wounded him. But he gave his son what he asked. And the son, as we well know, goes and he squanders that inheritance on loose living. And finally, as we know, he comes to his senses. Destitute, he realizes that even the pigs on the pig farm where he is have it better than he does. And so he begins the trip back to his father's house. There's a lot to be said about pigs and pig farm here, but I'm not going to. Let it suffice to say that he realizes that even those animals have it better than he does. And so he begins the trip back to his father's house. Now, the father, longing for his return, longing for his son to come to his senses, watches daily down the road, hoping against hope. And when he sees his son coming, he runs out to meet him. A father in biblical times didn't do that. But this father does. Because Jesus is telling us, he's telling us what our Father is like. The Father runs out to meet him, receiving him back with a warm embrace, the restoration of all the privileges and benefits of being a son in the Father's house. He tells him this, all this while the son is still trying to get out the words asking for forgiveness. He didn't even wait for the son to ask for forgiveness. The fact that the son was walking back was indication enough. He didn't wait. He didn't squeeze all of the words of sorrow and remorse and regret and repentance out of him. He just ran out to meet him and he embraced him. So does God do for us. That's the mercy God wishes to impart into a soul that's generous so that we can give what we have received. But if we haven't received it from God, if we don't know it in the very marrow of our bones, if we don't know how much we stand in need of the mercy of God and how merciful God is to us, what do we have to give to anybody else? Or what kind of thanks will we render? We just take it for granted. Mercy is the extension of forgiveness and kindness to one who deserves the opposite. Mercy is the extension of forgiveness and kindness to one who deserves the opposite. Mercy has always characterized the living God. Pope John Paul, and I urge you to read his encyclical, Rich in Mercy. Rich in Mercy. And in that encyclical, in chapter 3, he wrote this: when Israel became aware of its infidelity, it appealed to mercy. The history of the judges, the prayer of Solomon at the inauguration of the temple, part of the prophet Micah, the consoling assurances by Isaiah, the cry of the Jews in exile, the renewal of the covenant after the return from exile, when God finds repentance and a true desire for conversion, he brings his people back to grace. Listen to that. When he finds repentance and a true desire for conversion, he brings his people back to grace. In the preaching of the prophets, this is John Paul, mercy signifies a special power of love which prevails over the sin and infidelity of the chosen people. No matter how much we have strayed, the moment there is even the inkling of repentance, even the inkling of turning back, the Father runs out to meet us. He looks at the heart. John Paul wrote this again, and this was in the last message that he wrote for Divine Mercy. He died, as you know, on the vigil of the Feast of Divine Mercy. And a few days prior to that, he wrote his last Divine Mercy message, but never gave it. It was read on Divine Mercy on his behalf. And this is what he wrote, very simply: to humanity, which sometimes seems bewildered and overwhelmed by the power of evil, selfishness, and fear, the risen Lord offers his love that pardons, reconciles, and reopens hearts to hope. Mercy is a love that converts hearts and gives peace. Sometimes it's the act of mercy that brings about the conversion. Are you willing to participate in love at that level? Let me tell you a brief story, a message of genuine mercy in our contemporary world. In the southern part of the U.S., several years ago, a high school football game was played between a local team and a group of young offenders from the state prison. Each Friday night during football season, these young offenders who behaved well were allowed to play. Their games were always, quote, at home on a local field, and the bleachers on their side were always empty. Into that scene came a local Protestant pastor who, aware of the circumstances, contacted his congregation and asked them if they would do something a little different for this game. And we know how big football is in Texas. Anybody who lives anywhere near Texas knows how big it is. So the request seemed strange. Why would we do something for our opponents? And the Protestant pastor asked them, would they be willing to divide half and half, thereby occupying the opposing team's bleachers as well as those of their home team? Would they cheer for them? Would they support them? The whole town learned of and got behind that initiative. And Friday night, the opposing team's bleachers were as full as those of their own home team. The 11 young men from the prison, there was no second string, were confused as they entered the field. What was going on? Early in the game, a referee call went out against the young offenders, and from the bleachers on, quote, their side, they heard a loud, sustained boo. Still bewildered, but now grinning, these young men played their hearts out and received great cheers for every successful play. Though they lost the game, the winning team extended their hands, and the fans on both sides rejoiced. Then all the players on the field gathered together and prayed together. Each got a McDonald's bag stuffed with burgers and fries and drinks for the bus ride back home. One fan said later, I found myself cheering as though it were my son on that team. A young man from the prison said he got into bed that night, quote, feeling like I had won. I cried a lot. Nobody ever cheered for me before. I felt like they were angels. There was generosity and compassion at work that night, but there was also mercy, brothers and sisters, an open set of hearts extended to those who did nothing from a human perspective to deserve it. May God bless you. Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once again to Food for the Journey. Today, the feast of the dedication of the Lateran Basilica has two readings, Old Testament, New Testament, and then the Gospel. And I want you to take a look at the second reading, which is from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Because it ties in to this series that I'm doing on mercy, divine mercy, the mercy God has had for us, and the mercy through which God desires to extend to other people through you and me. We read in chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, brothers and sisters, you are God's building. According to the grace of God given to me like a wise builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each one must be careful how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is there, namely Jesus Christ. And then he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Brothers and sisters, you are not your own, Paul tells us in another letter. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. One of the ways we glorify God is by taking on His mind, His heart, His spirit, His attitude by the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. You can't just imitate. We're finite. God is infinite. But we can enter by His Holy Spirit into thinking more like He does, loving more like He does, and He will impart grace. That is, He will share His own life with us if we can generously open our hearts to receive it. I'm going to speak about, well, what about this and what about that? What do you mean I should forgive? I'm going to speak about all of that tomorrow. But right now, I just want to emphasize the point that you, by baptism, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Live that way. You are God's temple. God dwells in you. And our call is to more and more radiate that presence, that divine presence, in what we think and say and do. And mercy is one of those incredible, I was going to say, unbelievable aspects of God's character, God's nature, God's love. And He says, love as I have loved. So often I've said to God, I can't love like you can. But as I said to you yesterday, God said to one of the saints, if you are willing, I am able. All we need to do is say, Lord, I surrender my will to you. If you want me to be more merciful, teach me. I want to. I open my heart to you. And God will do it. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Speaking specifically of mercy, Pope Benedict has said, and this was a message on the Angelus in March of 2008, he said, mercy is the central nucleus of the gospel message. It is the very name of God, the face with which He revealed Himself in the Old Covenant and fully in Jesus Christ. Yesterday I read from John Paul's Rich in Mercy, his encyclical, where he goes through the Old Testament of how he cites the areas and the prophets and the books of the Bible where God's mercy is revealed. And now Benedict is saying here that He revealed Himself, it's the very name of God, mercy, in which He revealed Himself in the Old Covenant and fully in Jesus Christ, the incarnation of creative and redemptive love. Jesus Christ is mercy enfleshed, incarnate, merciful and redemptive love. And in another context, it was the way of the cross on Good Friday. He said this, Pope Benedict, the way of the cross is the way of mercy. The way of mercy that puts a limit on evil. I'm going to come back to that. This is what we learned from Pope John Paul II. It is the way of mercy, hence the way of salvation. Thus, we are invited to take the way of mercy and with Jesus put a limit on evil. Let us pray to the Lord to help us, and listen to this verb. Let us pray to the Lord to help us be infected by His mercy. Check it out, Way of the Cross. You can go online, Way of the Cross, Good Friday, April 14th, 2006. Let us pray to the Lord to help us be infected by mercy. Let me give you an example of a woman that I think was infected by mercy. This is a woman I know personally. One night, several years ago, she and her husband, both in their 80s, were in their living room, and it was about 10 p.m. The doorbell rang, and a bit startled because of the late hour, the husband went and opened the door. And a man barged in, pushed back the door, intending to rob them. The husband fought back, and he was badly cut, especially in his arm, which began to bleed profusely. I want to give you an idea of the scene. You can imagine the panic. When the husband continued to fight, he was knocked down by the intruder. And there he lay, trying to staunch the bleeding. And then he was ordered into a chair, and his wife was told to kneel next to him. She was certain that the intruder was going to kill them both and rob them of many valuables that were in the house. She wanted to plead for her life, their lives. But first she prayed. She said one of the strongest thoughts in her mind was this: I don't want my children to have to come and find us dead. God, help me, tell me what to do. Even in the moment of panic, she turned to the Lord. And as she prayed, she experienced something she never expected. She experienced love for this young man. Oh, it wasn't a warm, touchy-feely love. It's not that. But there was a strength in her. It was God's strength working through her. It was mercy working through her. So with great trepidation, this is what she said: Do you know that God loves you? And so do I. God doesn't want you to do this. And she told me that it was the strangest thing, but I actually experienced love for. And what she said was, I have some money upstairs. I'll give it to you if you will just leave. And the man stared at her, and then he ordered her to go upstairs, and he followed her, forcing the husband to stay downstairs, who was having a very hard time stopping pretty severe bleeding. You can imagine her fear and her husband's fear. But she kept talking to him about God's love and God's love for him. Taking the few $100 she had, he brought her back downstairs, told her to sit down beside her husband, and then he left. A moment later, he opened the door again just to say, if ever anyone knocks on your door late at night again, don't answer it. And then he shut the door and left. My friend has told me that she continues to pray for him, though he was never captured. They called the police, they did all of that, but he was never captured. We have no idea, brothers and sisters, we have no idea what grace God offered that man that night. But my friend had mercy on that intruder when he deserved the opposite. And through her faith, God spared her life and that of her husband. The power of mercy is infinite, but it so goes against our flesh and our sense of justice, or even our desire to pay back, that we have a hard time figuring out how to offer it. If we can even get ourselves into a position of deciding to offer mercy. I mean, we wrestle with this, especially when there's serious injustice like there was here. Serious injustice. But she turned to the Lord and asked for him. And what was exhibited, she said, it was unbelievable. Humanly speaking, her emotions were totally opposite. But brothers and sisters, God gives mercy to us each time we ask him, time and time and time again. You know, I think back on the sins of my own life, major and minor. And as I repented and confessed those sins, they were forgiven. Not just once, but many times. How about you? He's never said to any one of us, that sin is too big or too frequent, or you've hurt too many others by your sin. He never says that. When we come and repent and ask forgiveness, it is always given. And then God asks us to love as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven. And we think that's too much, too big, too hard. I can't. Remember what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, brothers and sisters. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do we really think when we pray that prayer what we're really asking? Are we willing to forgive others as we have been forgiven by God? Or do we want God to forgive us the way we forgive others? That's what we're praying. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Have you confronted that in your own life? There is a certain truth in saying, I can't, because humanly speaking, that's true. But there is another half to that sentence, just what I said to you yesterday. I can't, but God can. He said to one of his saints, if you are willing, I am able. He will never take free will from us. We're free to accept or reject him. But when we reject the call to forgive, what happens? John Paul said on one occasion that we think when we refuse to forgive that we're punishing the person who has offended us. But actually, he says, we are poisoning ourselves by continual anger and bitterness and grudges and division and separation. It never accomplishes what we think it will when we withhold forgiveness. The other person who has hurt us may even be oblivious to our pain or show indifference to our suffering. He or she doesn't care, and that can pitch us into an even faster downward spiral. Love as I have loved, Jesus says. We cannot do that on our own. We can enter, brothers and sisters, we really can enter into a marvelous fraternity of other brothers and sisters who, while they carry pain and sorrow for what has been done to them, are still free and loving and able to live as true disciples of Christ. That's the call of God, brothers and sisters. It's a great call. It's a magnanimous call. It's a generous call. Can we respond? Hello, brothers and sisters. Welcome again to Food for the Journey. We're here in the midst of a series on divine mercy. And what I want to speak about today really gets to the crux of the issue for us. And that is, how can I extend mercy if I've really been wronged? What part does justice play in all of this? Let me share with you again what Pope Benedict said in April of 2005. Jesus Christ is divine mercy in person. Encountering Christ means encountering the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not a cheap grace. It does not presume a trivialization of evil. In other words, it's not saying, oh, it doesn't matter, or that's nothing, or I'm forgetting all about it. It's not trivializing. It's a hard word to get out. Trivializing evil. Pope Benedict says that the mercy of God is not a cheap grace. It does not presume a trivialization of evil. Christ carries in his body and on his soul all the weight of evil and all its destructive force. But he burns and transforms evil through suffering in the fire of his suffering love. He burns that evil with mercy. He burns that evil with his willingness to be wounded and even to die on our behalf. And brothers and sisters, we're called to participate with Christ in what I call an act of redemptive suffering. It doesn't mean to tolerate evil. It doesn't mean to say it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean ignoring genuine wrong. Not at all. None of that. And we tend to do that today. Oh, if we really want to be Christian, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, I won't think of it. And all the while, it eats inside of us. or we pretend that it didn't happen, or we do all kinds of things. Don't do that. That's not living in truth. If somebody hurts you, it hurts. If somebody offended you, you are objectively offended. If that's the case, say it. But then I turn to God and say, God, give me the grace to forgive so that I do not have to live with the effects of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and hatred in my heart. Because, as I said yesterday, that bitterness and anger and hatred, even if I'm right and that person was wrong, even so, if I carry in my heart the fruit of that, I poison myself, as John Paul says. You think by withholding forgiveness that you're hurting the other person, as we spoke about yesterday, but in reality, you end up poisoning yourself. The other person may forget. The other person may not care what he did to you or she did to you. What are you going to do? Carry hatred and pain? The only person you hurt then is yourself. But when you genuinely forgive by the power of God and the grace of God, it doesn't mean that you trivialize it. You can ask the other person to repent. You can tell the other person what they have done wrong. But the moment they in any way acknowledge, your call is to let go. Let go. Don't harbor it. Don't carry it. The only person you hurt is yourself. Again, Pope Benedict said, encountering Christ means encountering the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not a cheap grace. It does not presume a trivialization of evil. Christ carries in his body and on his soul all the weight of evil and all its destructive force. And when we give to him our pain, if we've been offended, he burns and transforms that evil through suffering in the fire of his suffering love. I want to give you another example of this, brothers and sisters. Mercy is not cheap grace. It costs. It costs to be merciful. It costs. Sometimes it costs us everything to identify with Christ. But the power and the life and the love and the freedom that come to us is without price. There's a single mother who made it possible by a lot of hard work to enable her only child to attend college. And while in college, through a series of drug-related circumstances, her only son was killed by another young man. Only a mother or a father who has gone through a similar tragedy can grasp the power of all-consuming grief. And yet through prayer and ministry, through months of prayer and ministry, that grieving single mother was able to walk into the courtroom months later. Now remember, that doesn't mean she swallowed it. How could you? Her only son was shot to death by another young man. You can imagine the emotion. You can imagine the range. You can imagine the despair, the rage, the grief, the pain. You can imagine it. You need to acknowledge it. You can't hide it. You need to express it. You need to work through it. Don't repress it and say, oh, I'm going to have mercy. But through months, and it was months, of ministry and prayer, that grieving single mother was able to walk into the courtroom months later and go directly to the grandmother of the boy who had shot her son, a grandmother who had raised him and was herself grief-stricken. And that single mother put her arms around that grandmother and said, we have both lost children. In the midst of pain, when a person is able to identify with the pain of another, even while you're in pain, and embrace that person, the spiraling work of the enemy, the devil, is stopped and healing can begin. That's what Pope John Paul says when he says, mercy puts a halt to evil. That mother had mercy on that grandmother doesn't mean you deny any of the pain or the cost. But she had mercy on that grandmother. And that single mother went even further and spearheaded a fundraising campaign to improve the environment of that city where a grandmother had tried to raise a grandson. Mercy is, again, it's not cheap grace. It cost Jesus his suffering and death. It cost this single mother incalculable suffering. But it brought life because she responded to the mercy of God. Pope Benedict said, God's passionate love for his people, for humanity, is at the same time a forgiving love. It is so great that it turns God against himself, his love against his justice. Now that's something to chew on for a while. I'll say it again. God's passionate love for his people, for humanity, is at the same time a forgiving love. It is so great that it turns God against himself, his love against his justice. David Kame, in a book called Pope Benedict's Divine Mercy Mandate, Marian Press, said this. This is a startling, radical statement about divine mercy, and it was Pope Benedict who said it in his first encyclical, December 25th, 2005, God is love. Deus caritas est. That's what Pope Benedict wrote. God's passionate love for his people, for humanity, is at the same time a forgiving love. It is so great that it turns God against himself, his love against his justice. Pope Benedict, and I've quoted this earlier in the week, Pope Benedict concluded the way of the cross in 2008 by saying the way of the cross is the way of mercy. The way of mercy that puts a limit on evil. This is what we learned from Pope John Paul II. It is the way of mercy, hence it is the way of salvation. Let us pray to the Lord to help us be infected by his mercy. Do I want that? Do I want to be infected? In reading Blessed John Paul's encyclical, Rich in Mercy, I came across two words and some scripture passages that are very pertinent, I think, to this issue of, am I willing to be infected by mercy? I want you to take some time to reflect on these two words. In the Old Testament, there is a word that describes mercy, and the word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. It's in the Old Testament. It's a profound attitude of goodness, love that gives, love more powerful than betrayal, grace stronger than sin. Mercy in the Old Testament is defined by the word hesed, and it means, hesed means a profound attitude of goodness, love that gives, love more powerful than betrayal, grace stronger than sin. And John Paul says the second word to denote mercy is rahamim. Rahamim, which denotes the love of a mother, but a mother's womb. The word is completely gratuitous. In other words, there's no merit in it. You didn't earn anything. A mother's love is just given. It's completely gratuitous. And because it is in this aspect an interior necessity, it's a necessity of the heart. A mother's love defies all reason sometimes. It just does. It's deeper in her than anything for the child of her womb. It constitutes, Pope John Paul said, an interior necessity, a necessity of the heart. It is completely gratuitous. It is not merited. And he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a mother forget her suckling child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. These graces of love received and given, of forgiveness received and given, are available to us through mercy, through our baptism. We go back to baptism. This is the grace of baptism. If you want to have the heart of God, draw on the graces of your baptism. Both Hesed and Rahamin, both of them, are incorporated in that word mercy. And it is these graces coming from our baptism, says Pope Benedict, that infect us with divine mercy. They infect us with the very heart and mind of God Himself. If we accept that grace, will you accept that grace? God bless you. Hello, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Food for the Journey, and welcome to this unusual week of five programs on Divine Mercy. You can hear the other programs simply by going to renewalministries.net and then clicking on radio, then clicking on Food for the Journey, and then clicking on the five programs for this week, or you can re-listen to them. I will also be bringing them out at some point on one CD, and I'll be making that available to you as well. But for now, as you listen to these programs, you can certainly go to our website, renewalministries.net, and then click on radio, and then go to Food for the Journey. It'll just walk you right through it, not hard. If it's not hard for me, it won't be hard for you. And then you can listen and re-listen to these programs. Today, what I want to talk about is a little more in the New Testament. Yesterday, I was quoting Pope John Paul and the words in the Old Testament, the words that speak of the mercy of God, Hesed and Rahamin. Both those words indicate Hesed indicates a profound attitude of goodness, a love that gives, a love that's more powerful than betrayal, of a grace that's stronger than sin. And Rahamin denotes the love of a mother. It's completely gratuitous. It's not merited. The child has done nothing, but that mother's love is so fierce and so strong. And it's that love that also characterizes the mercy of God. It's not only a Rahamin indicates really a necessity of the heart. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, this takes reflection. This takes pondering, and this takes wrestling with our own sense of justice. It's not to put justice aside. Justice can be served, but it's infused, it's infected with mercy. It doesn't mean that justice doesn't need to be done. But we can do it with an attitude of mercy rather than as an act of revenge, an act of hatred, throw the book at them, all that kind of thing. It has no place in divine mercy. Mercy does not eliminate the action of justice, but it infuses. And in one way, it's stronger. I've been reading a marvelous commentary recently on the Gospel of Matthew. And I've quoted him a number of times here, Maracacus. And it comes from, it's a 3-volume commentary, but there's only 2 volumes that are published. and it's called Fire of Mercy, Heart of the Word. Fire of Mercy, Heart of the Word, Volume 2. And this is published by Ignatius Press, 2010. And what I'm sharing with you right now is taken from pages 358 and 359 of Volume 2. Now, here's what Maracacus says, and he's commenting on one sentence. And I want you to see the depth of this. He's commenting on one sentence, and it's Matthew 14, verse 14a. So the first part of verse 14 is 14a, and this is what it says. Disembarking, he saw a great throng, and his heart was moved with pity. Pope Benedict comments on this exact passage as well. And you think, oh yeah, pity. We don't really understand what that word means, brothers and sisters, in the original language. This is a very brief passage. Disembarking, he saw a great throng, and his heart was moved with pity. Now here's what Maracacus says, and I'm quoting. This passage in Matthew portrays Jesus as driven by the power of the Spirit, and therefore as absolute archetype of the believer's life of faith. Now, the internal process of purification and contemplation culminates in a concrete physiological event, the stirring of the splenkna. Now, what is that in Greek? The inward parts. So when it says here that Jesus was moved with pity, and the word pity in our language is so trivialized, oh, I feel sorry, I pity him. The word pity means that you are stirred in the inward parts of your whole being. Your whole, it's a physiological thing, that your whole being is moved with pity. He saw that throng of people. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their needs. He heard every cry of their hearts, and his heart was moved with pity. Maracacus says, the internal process of purification and contemplation culminates in a concrete physiological event, the stirring of the splenkna, or inward parts, that is the event in my person, this is Maracacus, the event in my person whereby the mercy of God that has been poured into my heart and entire being encounters the awareness of misery in the world around me. At that moment, he says, if I react like Jesus, my insides turn over. That's the definition of pity. He says it is the Semitic and the Greek idiom for the movement of compassion flowing from my person. Pity. It's a word charged with meaning to understand mercy. And then Maracacus says that splenkna, that word, which means pity, a stirring of the inward parts, it can also mean womb. Do you remember that from the Old Testament and John Paul's teaching that I mentioned yesterday? Here it is again. The word pity, stirring the inward parts, that word also means womb. And it adds, Maracacus says, a crucial nuance suggesting that the Christian act of mercy is at bottom an act that confers life, that puts life where it sees decay, and death. Whoa! Christian compassion is an instinctual movement of the person who has become co-natural with God through contemplation and whose response to mercy is therefore just as wholehearted and radically self-giving as God's own. Do you see what God is drawing us into his life, into his pity for his people, into his mercy for his people? It doesn't mean justice is put aside. It's mercy and justice. I know it's so hard to put that together. But it can be, think of that example that I used yesterday. That young man had to go on trial for killing that other woman's son. Justice had to be served. But that mother could begin to bring life, that is mercy, into that situation by going to that grandmother and helping that grandmother both spiritually and the city materially. That's bringing life. That's bringing life out of death. That's bringing mercy that overrides justice. See, our sense of justice is so, we're just so black and white. Justice. Let justice be done. Let the punishment be given, period. And we don't think about the fact that the one who has offended us has an immortal soul and is God's son or daughter. Whether they know it or not, that is in reality who they are. If they're baptized, they're sons and daughters of God. So how do I extend the mercy of the Father while justice is being served? Only God can teach us how. Only God can show us how to do that. But He will do that. He will show us. The yielding to having mercy can enable me to reflect God's own mercy. It can, in a very substantial way, enable God's presence to be revealed in otherwise very difficult, even traumatic situations. Do I want my life to change? Do I want God's Spirit to lead me when I confront evil around me or in me? Am I ready to bear wounds for the sake of love? Those are questions, brothers and sisters, that we have to answer. And those are questions that only you and I can answer. Let me close with this. A couple of years ago, a World War II veteran, a widower in our area, was swindled by men posing as electrical workers. They gained access to his home under a pretext of examining power lines. And then they beat him unmercifully, and they took whatever money he had. He was a widower. He was living alone. This veteran ended up with a broken jaw. His eyes were damaged, broken ribs, many serious cuts, substantial bruising over much of his body. It was followed by weeks of inpatient care and rehabilitation. And those of us who visited him marveled at his peace. The men were captured. They were charged. They were put on trial. The veteran who testified against them told them publicly in court that he forgave them and hoped that they would change their lives. I don't know what effect he had on the prisoners who were sent to jail for a very long time. May they repent and may they find the mercy of God that that veteran extended to them. But I do know the effect on some members of a senior class from a local high school. They visited him in the hospital through the work of one of their teachers. They visited a rehab center, and then they followed him at home, listening to him play the piano and entertaining them. They were struck by his attitude, by the mercy he showed, by the peace he radiated. And I, too, had the opportunity to spend time with him and can testify to his remarkable spirit. He taught them much, true Christianity being lived out. They saw the literal wounds on his body, but rather radiant and strong. I saw it. I witnessed it. Those young people learned lessons that no classroom instruction can impart. I heard one girl say, "I want to be like him." My question to you is, what lesson do you want to pass on to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren? What lessons do you want to pass on? What legacy, in a sense, do you want to leave to your friends and to your coworkers? May we become, as Pope Benedict has asked us, may we be truly infected with mercy. And may that kind of infection spread from generation to generation. I don't know, brothers and sisters, I don't know what else will stem the tide of evil that threatens to engulf our world. John Paul said, "Mercy puts a halt to evil." May that be true. May we experience it in our own lives.